over the loss of her precious sister, and others, Father, in our church, I'm aware, are still grieving loss of loved ones. Would you please minister to them? May they sense the God of all comfort involved in soothing the pain. And Father, we're so grateful. We know that their sting of death is very real, and the grieving process is a legitimate thing that we go through. But Father, we're so grateful for the promise of eternal life, especially the reunion that we're going to have with our loved ones that are asleep in Jesus. Father, we lift up Pastor Joa. Thank you for him. I thank you for Gore. Father, I want to pray for Gore. Thank you for blessing him with the surgery and being a success. Just pray for his complete recovery and restore him, strengthen him, allow him to get motion back in his arm, and may he be able to be with us very soon. Thank you for this dear man. Thank you, for Father, for the fire that you've lit under him these last few years that has returned him to us and set him forth as an example. Dear, please, Father, bless dear Gore. Pray for Emmanuel, that you please comfort him and heal him as he goes through therapy. And Lord, I pray that his toe would be restored. I'm grateful, Father, that it was not more severe. And I pray that he would be completely healed. And Father, bless our time in your word. Pray that you would bring great glory and honor to your name because we've met. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Time is short, but we are going to at least look at one verse tonight. I think we can at least confidently say that we will look at verse 12. But I want, in order to get the context, as we are going through 1 John, this is message 28, if my recollection and my recording is correct. But this is going to be part one of the title is the sixth commandment, or commandment number six. But to get to context, we have to go back to verse 10, 1 John 3:10, because in fact, verse 12 is what we're going to look at tonight, where it starts out, "Not as Cain." That's obviously referring to something we got to go back. What's not as Cain? Now you got to look at the context, which starts in verse 10. So look at 1 John 3:10. "In this, the children of God are manifest." And the idea is, again, in this. So in this, the children of God are manifest, and in this, the children of the devil are manifest. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So he's telling us, listen, there's certain things that mark the children of the devil versus the children of God. Clear distinctions, so that you can know them by their fruits. And those fruits could be described as righteousness, sin, or, he gives this one, love, not love. Loving others, loving God, not loving others, and not loving God. Verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's what we looked at last week. And now he says this, "Not as Cain." So now we have exhibit A, and it's a negative exhibit. We are challenged to love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And then he ties that in, which we'll look at in the future. But we're going to look at verse 12 tonight, and we're going to see the example of Cain and why God is using him as an example of someone not loving their brother. So what did Cain do? Well, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 4. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and let's see what Cain did that sets him apart. And these so many years later, John is writing and using him as an example. And again, while you're turning to Genesis chapter 4, let me again read verse 12. "Not as Cain," we're to love one another, love our brother. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." Wherefore, slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he's saying, you know what? We need to make sure that we don't do like Cain did, who slew his brother. Cain's attitude, his conduct, typifies the attitude of the world towards Christians. And we'll find that out in this whole context, both of what he's already said and what he's going to say. And Cain's works were evil. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's talk, because we'll just spend the next 10, 15 minutes talking about Cain. And we begin in verse 1, Genesis 4, 1. Adam knew his wife. They had physical relationships. It's a very beautiful, intimate term to describe the marital bed. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Interesting phrase. The word Cain literally means, I've got him, or here he is. And some believe, and this is a possible, you know, you don't want to read too much, you have to just go with what the text gives you. But a lot of commentators, a lot of Bible scholars, a lot of church fathers that study the scriptures have tied that in with Genesis 3:15. The promise, remember, that's called the protevangel, the very first gospel when Adam and Eve sinned. Talked about the devil, talked about, in fact, let me just read Genesis 3:15. Many believe it's the very first mention of the gospel. I've got to back up Genesis 3:14. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And many convinced, and it sure seems this way, he's referring to Jesus Christ and what happened on Calvary. Notice the devil only bruises a heel, but the seed of the woman is going to bruise his head. And that, of course, was accomplished on Calvary. Now, here near Cain, or Adam and Eve have a son named Cain, and she names him, here he is. I've got him. And many believe that she was convinced and that they were thinking, okay, this is going to be the seed. You know, clearly, when God said that to Eve, it was getting her thinking, okay, there's a need for deliverance. You know, this, and it's going to come from my seed. So why wouldn't she think that, you know, it's going to be her seed, like the first child that comes out, it's going to be him. And that very well, and we're not going to, again, we're just one of those things where we're not going to build a doctrine on it. We are not going to name our church, which kind of be awkward anyway. Cain, the thought Messiah of Adam and Eve, Baptist Church. But you know, sometimes that's how divisive people can be, you know. So it's a thought, and I think it's a very good thought that they probably were thinking this is going to be the Messiah. Was he? Not at all. So it says, verse 2, and she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, by the way, it does not say in this text specifically that Cain's offerings were evil. It just says, in fact, let's look at it. Verse 22. No. Verse 4. Read it again. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, somehow God showed that he was accepting Abel's offering and he was not accepting Cain's offering. Now, if we follow the pattern of how, you know, the scripture up to that point and even, you know, or after, the idea that when God accepted an offering, he would consume it with fire. So very well, that could have been that, you know, the sacrificial offering that Abel offered was consumed by fire. And by the way, just the fact that Cain offered of the produce, as you know, in Leviticus chapter 2, I think God, you know, there were offerings of produce. And so clearly there's a reason here why one was accepted and one was not. And we don't necessarily learn why, but we do learn some things as we look in Hebrews, and then as we look at our text here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. So let me read to you Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. When Charlie went through Hebrews, he looked at this and addressed this issue. Hebrews 11, 4 says this, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which," that offering that he offered, "he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So we learn something in that text in Hebrews that makes a distinction between Abel's gift and Cain's gift. One was offered by faith, one was not. And of course, we learn in verse 12 of our text tonight, "not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And why did he slay him? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So, of course, now that it's very clear, folks, that because some think, okay, this is just God looks down randomly, these two guys offer, and he happens to choose Abel, likes the way he offered, and did not like Cain, but that there was no communicating of the divine will prior to that. Now, if you look at Scripture, because we're talking about Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 4, there's only three chapters before that. And it doesn't say anything there about, you know, that God required the blood. Now, we learned certainly later, right? Leviticus, I mean, throughout the Scriptures, we learn that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But, in fact, let me read to you what one commentator said about this statement: "The Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. The universal prevalence of sacrifice rather points to divine prescription than to man's invention." In other words, were these two offerings man's invention? You know, Cain says, "Hey, here's what I'm going to give." Abel says, "Here." Or was it divine prescription? He says, "The fact that the mode of worship was not left to human ingenuity under the law, and that will worship is specifically condemned under the Christian dispensation," Colossians 2:23, "favors the presumption that it was divinely appointed from the first." And I agree with that. In other words, I think probably pretty clear that God communicated, "This is what I want." Because then Cain did not offer by faith, but Abel did offer by faith. And by the way, what is faith? Cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Cain's was rejected very clearly. You know, why was Abel's accepted? We can go back to that idea of the shed blood. But again, the key was their obedience. Remember, don't ever forget 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is praising. Listen, Abel did his offering by faith. So now that that's all established, it's important that you and I understand that Cain and Abel have ever since that time become the contrast of right and wrong. Let me give you an example. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So there's three people there that are, you know, prototypes or pictures of evil. And then that's Cain. And then on the flip side, Matthew 23, Jesus said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So down through history, ever since this point, we've got Cain, bad. Abel, good. And now John brings him up and says, you know, we need to love our brother. Not like Cain did. What's he talking about? Cain killed Abel. Not a sign of love to your brother. Right? Needless to say, if you kill your sibling, you are not loving them at all. And so now Cain has become the example of what not to do. And John's going to tie it in, as we'll look at next week, because he uses, remember, this is an Old Testament example, but he's challenging New Testament believers to love one another, love their brother. And he says, listen, if you don't love your brother, not just your sibling brother, but if you don't love your brother, you're not right with God. You are not of the Lord. Very important. So closing thoughts here with Cain. And this is not just with Cain, even that verse in Jude that I quoted. To me, it's a blessing, not just scripturally, but obviously when you study church history and you study the New Testament and you study the Old Testament later on, post-exilic, that, you know, those times and how they looked back to the early patriarchs and all, how they would hold up certain examples and certain people that were role models. Some for good, some for bad. In this case, Cain, bad. And I've come to realize, you know, I think they did that because I do that, maybe without even realizing it. But I've found that over the years, there are certain people that seem to come to the top in bad things, you know? And then there's certain people that come to the top in good things. You know that I pastored for 3 years in Lancaster, that felt like an eternity, and I've been pastoring for almost 30 years here, that feels like 3 years, you know? But when I first pastored in Lancaster, it was a tough ministry that did not start in a God-honoring way, and clearly God was blessing us personally, but he wasn't blessing the church. But there were certain, and because it was a smaller church than this, and when the smaller the church, in fact, you remember Spurgeon's quote, one downcast heart makes 20 souls sad. If you have a church of 20, it only takes one bad person. And we had that bad person. And she was a gal that came and she would just complain every week. And she just, and because we were a small church, I mean, we could all come to church chipper. And it only took her 5 minutes to get us all, not crying, but pretty down. And so she rose to the top so that in just 3 short years, she had so affected my life that then when we started our church, if anyone came along that was a complainer, I would, and I'm not going to mention this lady's name from Lancaster, but I'd mention her. And there were a couple other people that also, because of either bad qualities or good qualities, that I, to this day, still think of those people being the manifestation of those qualities. And I'll close with the two good ones. I want to end on a positive note. I shared one of them recently. A man named Richard Brash. Remember I mentioned to you this man that was a fiddle player? How many of you remember that? Okay, my wife does because she knew him. He was in his 90s when he passed away, and he was the one that called me Parson. And by the way, if you want to call me Parson, somebody did call me Parson after I preached that message that night. But he was so precious to me, and he was so endearing to me that to this day there have been people that when they're precious to me, I'll think, that person's like Richard Brash. There was another guy named Melvin Benner that I think he might have been one of the first people I baptized up there. He was an older man. just a congenial, and he just won me over. And now when I see certain qualities, Mr. Kerr has certain Melvin Benner qualities that are just, you know, just endearing. And the one that's not really from ministry, my grandfather, George Mauser, was so beloved of me. I love my grandfather just to pieces. He passed away many years ago. But years after that, when I went into ministry, now some of you have been here when this man preached, I met a pastor who's now retired. He was from Southampton, Philadelphia, and his name was Pastor John Rink. And he's preached for me. When I met him, I felt like, and it wasn't this, don't quote me in this, I felt like it was George Mauser incarnate. You know, and I don't believe in reincarnation and all that, but it was almost as if my grandfather came back. And all of a sudden, it just took so warmly to John Rink. Maybe he thought it was eerie. You know, oh, brother John, you know, I just wanted to be near him. And, you know, because he oozed George Mauser. And I, to this day, it's like almost like he can do no wrong, because he, to me, epitomizes my grandfather. Well, it's okay to epitomize good qualities, but you and I do not want to epitomize Cain. And we'll talk more about him next week. Charlie might even mention him. Charlie might just take my whole message Sunday, you know, on Sunday morning, and then you'll know that God wants you to hear this. In fact, if Charlie does and what I do next week, just be on the lookout over the next maybe month or so for someone new coming in your life that may be a test for you to show the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we examine our hearts, as we think of this challenge and this example of old. And Father, as we study more why Cain had such animosity towards Abel, and why the world is going to have such animosity towards us, help us, Father, to be prepared, to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which will try us, to not think it strange when people hate us seemingly for no cause, when you tell us there's a cause, and here it is. So, Father, help us to stand confident in Christ. Help us to love our brother, and we'll thank you for it. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.